Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, would you turn in your Bibles with me then to the book of Matthew, chapter 6 today. Matthew 6, we're in the series that we're continuing called Harmony, and it's all about the life and the ministry and the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount right now in Matthew 6. And I want to ask you a question. Have you ever heard the phrase humble bragging? It's a thing. It's a definitive thing. It's when a person says something negative about themselves with the intention of someone else noticing that thing and actually complimenting it. It's kind of like putting yourself down to attract some attention so that others could build you up again. For example, if someone ever comes up to you after you get a haircut and you're quite happy with your haircut and kind of proud of it, and they say, "Oh, what a haircut," and you go, "Oh, this thing, it does nothing for me, but thanks for noticing." That's humble bragging. Or if someone says, "I love your outfit," and you say, "Oh, this old thing, it's been in the closet for years, but thanks anyway." Or maybe if you've ever had somebody come to your home and you've spent the 3 hours or 4 hours before they show up cleaning and polishing and dusting, and it's just spick and span in there, and they show up and they say, "What a lovely home." And you go, "I'm so sorry, you're going to have to excuse the mess. We've just been so busy." That's humble bragging. That's drawing attention to something by putting it down. And did you know that psychologists actually say that when a person does that, it's actually a superiority complex, that they believe this thing is greater than everything else and they want others to know it, but they don't want to come off as bragging. They'll humble brag, but it's really a superiority thing. There's been a lot of research done on this type of behavior, and it has been determined that most people, when surveyed, say they would rather the person just outright brag about whatever it is, because at least that's genuine and that's honest, and then when they do it, they won't feel quite as bad. But that's what it is. It's humble bragging. It's pride that looks and presents itself through false humility. And people do that spiritually. They humble brag. They have false humility in their spiritual lives. In other words, they'll look one way on the surface, but underneath, it's a very different thing. It's spiritual hypocrisy. Jesus talks all about that through chapter 6. And the thing that he keeps saying when it comes to spiritual hypocrisy is, don't be like them. Don't do the thing that other people are doing when they're practicing spiritual hypocrisy. There was a New Testament commentator named Matthew Henry who said, "Hypocrisy is doing the devil's work in God's uniform." And there's a lot of people doing the devil's bidding with the label of Christian under the guise of spirituality. It's false humility. And Jesus says, don't be like that. And so this whole chapter, he's been talking about genuine faith and what it looks like when we have genuine faith. And we've been in this little mini series now called The Right Things the Right Way. And we've dealt with how we serve others the right way. We do our good deeds, Jesus says, not that others may see, but that your Father may see. So we do it without the intention of being noticed, but that's how we do that the right way. Then he talks about how you pray the right way. And it has nothing to do with the words you use or the pattern or anything about the harmony or the cadence of the prayer, but rather all about the heart. In fact, he even says, pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." It's all about the heart of the person coming in line with God's will. Well, now he talks about worship. Specifically, using the example of fasting, he talks about how we worship God the right way, publicly worship God the right way. And there's a few things I want you to notice about this as Jesus kind of explains this whole idea of fasting, but in a broader sense, how we worship the Lord. And the first is that when it's done, it's always done in an upward direction. You know, we don't come to church to worship and to sing and to praise and to read and to study and to learn and to grow for our sakes or for anyone else for that matter. But ultimately, it is done in an upward direction. We're here to exalt the name of the Lord, and that's what we do. Notice what it says in verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you fast, it is an act of worship. And when we worship, it's done in an upward direction. You know, it's interesting that Jesus brings up the topic of fasting because a lot of people look at fasting as something more akin to a holiday than really anything else. The calendar rolls around every year. It's the time to start planning what we're going to give up for this season. And they make plans for it, maybe even get together with the friends and talk about what they're going to give up. And there might even be the celebration to start it. And then you give up the thing for a period of time and a celebration to end it. It's more like a holiday than it is anything else. You know, that's not a new problem when it comes to fasting. In the Old Testament, the same thing happened. People would fast and they would go through this ritual simply because the calendar had rolled around. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 7, it says, now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the high priests of the house of the Lord and the hosts of the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord came to me, say to all the people of the land of the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh month for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? The answer was no. It was a rhetorical question. They weren't fasting to fast to the Lord, to worship Him. They were doing it simply because the holiday had come up. Every fifth month, every seventh month of the year, the fasting would start. In the Bible, fasting is done for a very different reason. It's an upward direction. It's an act of worship. And when we fast, it's abstaining from something that should be a priority in our lives. It's something that you should miss. It's something that should hurt a little bit when it's gone. You know, people joke about fasting and they say, well, every April I fast on my taxes. That's not how it works. I mean, you can try it, but I want you to use your one phone call you're going to get and call me and tell me how it worked out for you, because you can't fast that way. It's like kids in school. I remember they would joke about it and they would say, I can't do that, teacher. I'm fasting my homework this week, or I'm fasting my vegetables at dinner. I'm fasting my broccoli. It doesn't work that way. It's a nice try, but it's not the idea. It needs to be something you're going to miss. Not something you can't wait to get rid of anyway, but something that's a priority in your life. It should also be done with regular frequency. Typically, you would fast something that you do daily or something that comes up often. It's not fasting when we say, I'm going to give up red meat one time a month for the next 2 months. Or I'm going to give up this on Fridays. I'm going to change my diet a little bit on Wednesdays. That's not fasting. So it needs to be a priority. It's done with regular frequency. One last thing, and this is even more important, and it's what you do alternatively. It isn't just about giving something up. It's about what you do in the time that you have now freed in your schedule. You see, fasting is all about surrendering something so that there is room in your day and in your daily activities to go to the Lord in prayer. They go hand in hand. We don't just cut something out of our diet. We cut an activity out of our schedule, and we give that time to God in prayer. In Ezra chapter 8, it says, "So we fasted and implored our God." In Nehemiah chapter 1, "I continued fasting and praying." In Psalm 35, "When they were sick, I fasted and I prayed." In Luke chapter 2, "Worshiping with fasting and prayer." You see, fasting and prayer, they go hand in hand. That's why, if you notice, Jesus actually talks about these two things using very similar language. In verse 6, it says, "Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Notice what it also says in verse 18, "That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." When you fast, it isn't just to get rid of something. It's not to just stop some kind of bad habit, but rather to give up something that matters so that you can spend that time with the one who matters even more. You know what fasting without prayer is called? Going hungry. I mean, that's really all that it is. When you fast and it's absent prayer, it's just going hungry. It's just intermittent fasting is a thing that people are doing now. And the idea is you don't eat for like 8 hours or 10 hours, then you eat a little bit, and then you don't eat for another 8 or 10 hours. It's a dietary thing. It's a exercise thing. It has no spiritual benefit whatsoever. And that's because when we fast, it's not just simply what we get rid of, but what we do instead. It's an act of worship. And so it's done in an upward direction. Second, it's done with a specific intention. And that is that you're looking for God's will in your life for something. It isn't that it just comes around on the calendar. It isn't because we do it every year at the same time. You fast because you're seeking after God. Whether it's his wisdom because there's something that comes up in your life and you don't know what to do. It could be that you're fasting for comfort from the Holy Spirit because something's happened and you're distraught. You could fast for a number of reasons, but it's always with the intention of seeking God's will. Should I buy this home or not? It's a time to fast. Should I take this job or not? It's a time to fast. Should I marry this person or not? That's a time to fast. Should I move to this new town? Should I have this operation? Should I make this big change in my life? Or maybe you're fasting because you're trying to determine these things and you can't figure it out. I've had a lot of people come into my office over the years and they've said, you know, I've got this real big decision to make and I've been praying, but I just don't know what God is telling me to do. And I always ask the question, well, have you tried fasting? Have you tried giving up something that's important to you and taking that precious time and giving that to the Lord instead? That's what fasting is. It's giving God the time and devoting that in prayer. You remember in Acts chapter 13, the disciples didn't know what to do. It tells us that if you're with us on Wednesday night, you know what it says, that they were trying to figure out who to send out into the ministry. And they weren't sure what to do. And so it tells us while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." Then after fasting and praying, they sent him. They didn't know what God wanted for their lives, so they stopped what they were doing. They gave extra time to the Lord in prayer and they discerned his will. Or you remember what David did when he was fasting. He had an affair with Bathsheba, and God told him that because of the sinfulness of the way in which this child was conceived, the child would be taken from David and would be taken to heaven. And before that happened, in sorrow and in misery, it tells us in 2 Samuel that David sought God and David fasted. When you fast, it's because you're earnestly seeking God for something. And the reason we give up something that's important is because it says that God is more important to us than the most important thing we can imagine. That's why we don't give up something that doesn't matter to us. Because it should feel, it should hurt just a little bit, it should be inconvenience. Because otherwise, we're just cramming more into our schedule. You know, we think about that and we think that God calls us to give up something that's important to us in order to draw near to him. And we're reminded of what it says in John 3, that God gave his only son that we could draw near to him. that he could draw near to us, that that relationship could be given. And so we give up something important. It shouldn't be easy. It should be something where you feel it. I had a person tell me one time that giving a gift isn't truly giving a gift unless it costs the giver something. It isn't a real gift to give someone something you just found laying on the street. It didn't cost you anything. It is a gift, however, to give a portion of your time, a portion of your resources, whatever it might be. And so we give that to God. When we fast, third, it also comes with a certain level of expectation. First of all, that it's done regularly. Notice Jesus says in verse 16, when you fast. Not if you fast, but when it happens. He assumes that you're going to be doing this, that you're going to be worshiping the Lord through sacrificing in our schedule and praying to him. He assumes it's going to happen on a regular basis. I have a question for you. When's the last time you fasted? And I don't mean because some calendar said to. I mean, when's the last time you were searching for something of the Lord and you gave up something in your personal life so that you could come to him with that time, and you did that until God spoke? When's the last time you really fasted? You know, honestly, I think most of us would have to say that, you know, it's been a while. Because fasting isn't something we hear about very much in the Christian church. It's one of those things that they, you know, used to do, but we don't talk about very much. And if you are one of those people who fast, then people look at you weird, like you're an extremist and that you're like falling off your rocker. We don't talk about fasting. Nobody really does it anymore. And yet, according to the Bible, it was something they did regularly because they were looking for God's will regularly. You know, we have a culture that's so busy with life. Every minute of the day is consumed with something for the kids or something for work or something for the neighbor or working on the house or fixing the car or doing something else. Every minute seems like it's consumed. The idea that we would give up anything is a foreign idea to many people. In fact, I talk to people who pray, Christians who pray, and they say, well, why is it that I can't hear God? You look at their schedule, and it's like, you don't have time to hear God. And we all have that. I have that. Going from thing to thing to thing to thing. And so when we fast, when we do it regularly, we say, you know what? I'm going to carve a part of that time out. I'm not going to do that thing anymore, at least not for right now. I'm going to give that time to the Lord. And it's assumed that we would do it regularly. We already mentioned that David fasted when he was praying that the Lord would spare him his son. But it happened a lot of other times. King Jehoshaphat told the whole nation of Israel to fast because they were surrounded by an enemy that was numerically superior, and it didn't look like Israel had a fighting chance. And so he said, you know what? I want the whole nation to pray and to fast. And they did. Queen Esther fasted. Because she knew that one of the advisors of the king, her husband, was secretly planning to kill all the Jews. And so she said, I got to go tell my husband. I got to tell the queen. The problem was the law said if you showed up uninvited to meet with the king and he didn't like you or didn't approve of your visit or he was unhappy for some reason, you would be instantly executed. But Esther knew that she needed to go and she needed to speak to her husband. And so she gets there, and the famous phrase is, if I perish, I perish. But before that, she called everyone to a fast, and for several days, the whole nation fasted. Ezra told the nation to fast when Israel was walking back to Jerusalem from Babylon. Nineveh fasted when Jonah showed up and told them 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. They stopped what they were doing, and they fasted and repented. Jesus even fasted. For 40 whole days in the wilderness, before he went into the ministry, dealing with temptations of life, Jesus fasted. And so he assumes that we'll fast, that it'll be done regularly, that we're always carving out time for God in our busy schedule. Second, it's done privately. Notice verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. You know, despite the traditions of some who walk around with ash on their foreheads on certain days of the year, Jesus specifically says not to do that. He says, don't walk around with some kind of mark. Anoint your head, but then wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others. You know, I've always been confused by that tradition because the Bible verbatim says not to do that very thing because fasting isn't a show. It's an act of worship that's done privately between the person and toward the Lord. You remember what Jesus said about prayer back in verse 5? He said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, that they like to stand on at the street corners and in the synagogues that they might be seen by others. He says, don't be like them. Don't turn it into a spectacle. This is a private thing between you and Lord. And here he says something very similar. He warns against turning this into some kind of spectacle, some kind of superficial, empty thing that just happens once a year, twice a year, for however many days it is on the calendar. He says, don't be like that. And that applies to all areas of worship. It's not just fasting. When you worship the Lord, the last thing on your mind should be what your neighbor is thinking or what they're seeing or how you might be coming across. I remember when I first met my wife and she took me back to church. We went to Calvary Albuquerque. I've mentioned that before, but this was the first time I was ever in a church where people like did this weird thing. They would raise their hands when they were worshiping. I'd never seen that before. And I said, what a bunch of weirdos. Everybody's got their hands up in the air. And I would joke with her. I should just walk around giving high fives to everybody because they look so silly with their hands up in the air. And I wasn't willing to do it because I thought it looked foolish. And then over time, the Lord worked on my heart. And, you know, I said, well, you know, I'll just close my eyes a little bit. I'll be like one of those. And so I closed my eyes. But then one day I kind of almost tipped over because I got dizzy. So I decided I needed to keep my eyes open. But then I needed to do something. And the worship was really good. And the Spirit was moving. And one day I decided, you know what? I don't care what they think. I'm not here for them anyway. I'm never going to see them again, probably. It was a very large church. And I started raising my hands because it determined that this wasn't about the way I looked to other people, but rather what I was doing before the Lord. And the same thing goes with your prayer, and the same thing goes with your service and your giving. It's no one's business what you give. You're not giving to impress someone else. And fasting. And so it says, when you fast, anoint your head, but wash your face. This is a private thing. It's also a corporate thing. It's done privately. It's also done corporately. In Joel chapter 1, it says, consecrate a fast to call a solemn assembly to gather all the elders and inhabitants of the land, get everyone together, and cry out to God as one. You know, through the Bible, Israel fasted as a nation. The elders would fast. Nineveh fasted. The church fasted as a body of Christ. Because here's the thing about corporate fasting, corporate worship, corporate prayer. When we come together and do this together, yes, it is a personal thing between you and God. But when we get together and all do it as one, it reminds us that we're not alone, that we're in this together. You have a ministry. Just when you show up, and people see you smiling and you're here and you're present because you have no idea what someone else is going through. And they're standing next to you and maybe this is the best part of their whole week. Maybe they lost their job on Friday, but they said, you know what? At least I'm going to see so-and-so on Sunday. And I'm going to see them and they're going to open the door for me or they're going to sit next to me and we're going to sing together. We're going to pray together. They're so nice. And maybe you're the best part of that person's week and you have no idea it even matters that much. When we get together and we worship and we pray and we give and we fast and we learn and we grow and we do all these things, it reminds us that we're not by ourselves. You know, in the book of Genesis, it says it's not good that man should be alone. God did not design us to thrive alone. We can survive alone, but you can't thrive alone. And so when we get together, it reminds us that we're not alone in life. There are people, a whole church of people who cares about you and wants you to do well, and they're willing to help, and they're willing to go through life together, to do life together. And so that's a benefit. That's a reason. That's a reason that we get together. It's a blessing when we corporately worship. And so it's done corporately. Fourth, it's done in humility. Back in verse 17, it says, anoint your head, wash your face, that you're not seen by others. It's not about what people see. Fasting's not about how we look to other people. It's about an attitude of humility. It's not about getting our way. It's not like we're fasting until God gives us what we want. Lord, I really want that super lotto ticket, and until you give it to me, I'm not eating dinner. That's not going to go very well. You know, our kids try that type of stuff like every night. It's like, I want candy, and I'm not eating my dinner until I get candy. You know, they go hungry a lot. And it isn't because there's no food. It's just because they get this kind of, I'm going to throw this temper tantrum until I get what I want. That's not what fasting is. When I was a police officer, I did a time when I was working as a CO in the local jail. And there were these people that inmates, prisoners there who would go on hunger strikes. They would get mad that lights out was at a certain time or something like that. And they would say, you know what? I'm not going to eat for the next week until you change this rule. And we're like, okay, well, don't eat. It doesn't bother me any. The rule's not going to change. And they wouldn't. They would go on these hunger strikes. That's not fasting. It's not a spiritual temper tantrum. You remember what Jesus said in verse 10? He said, pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done. Fasting is all about humbling the heart to that will. Taking something that we prize and setting that aside so that we can pray and humble our hearts toward God's will. It's not about what people see us do. It's not about how we look to others. It's about the attitude of the heart. And because of that, Jesus says, don't attract attention to yourself when you're doing it. Anoint your head, but wash your face, because it's not about the appearances in front of other people. It's about humility before God. Did you know the Pharisees would actually do that? They would anoint their head with this kind of white paint. And the more they were fasting, the heavier the fast, the more the paint, the more solemn they would look. They would stop bathing, the hair would get all grungy, and they would walk around like this homeless individual. And people would look at them and go, whoa, they're so spiritual. Look at how much they're fasting. They must really love God. Because they looked absolutely terrible. The more paint they put on, the more of a show they put on, the more spiritual they were considered. It's kind of like how some people do that very thing. They walk around with, you know, a big show and, you know, the fanciest things and the biggest Bible, and because they're more spiritual. Listen to what it says in Colossians 2. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility deceive you. They're puffed up by an unspiritual mind. Now, I love that verse, but I really like how it's translated in the Phillips commentary. It says, there are a lot of hot air. They're all out of touch, every one of them, with the source of life, who is Jesus Christ. The point is, when you fast, it's not about drawing attention. It's not about looking a certain way. It's not about convincing people how spiritual we are. It's not about giving up something bigger than the neighbor gave up. It's about humbling ourselves to God's will. I remember I knew a man one time in Ohio who would go to church every week, and he wore the nicest clothes. He carried, I'm not kidding, the biggest Bible I have ever seen. I mean, the thing weighed pounds, not ounces. Usually Bibles are measured in ounces. This one was measured in pounds, and it was thick, and it was heavy. And I remember thinking sometimes, you know, I'm really glad my uncle didn't have that Bible when I was a kid, because when we would sit in the pew at church, we'd fall asleep all the time, and he would take his Bible, and he would just kind of whack us upside the back of the head, thinking this man would kill somebody if he used this Bible. It was that big. And he carried it around church, and he always had it, but then he was at every meeting, and he was always early, and he always just looked the best. And I remember visiting him one time in his home, and he stepped out of the room, and that Bible was sitting there on the coffee table, and I picked it up, and just out of curiosity, I opened it, and you know what happened? It cracked as I opened it. The pages were still stuck together. Here was this Bible that made this man look so super spiritual, it had never been opened. And it sat on that table until he needed it again next Sunday. It was all about appearances. It was all about looking spiritual. But when you fast, when you do these things, when you worship, it's not about that at all. It's about an attitude of humility. And so there is an expectation that we'll fast regularly, privately, corporately, in humility. One other thing, and that is when you fast, do it creatively. In other words, it doesn't just have to be food. You know, a lot of people have this idea, well, I'm going to fast, I'm going to give up lima beans. It's like, well, you don't have to convince me to give up lima beans. They're just not good to begin with. But they have this idea, it's got to be a food. But the truth is it doesn't. In the Bible, fasting is about spending more time with God. And because that's the goal, what you give up is simply an end to a mean. It needs to be important. It needs to be something that's sacrificial. But it doesn't have to be food. Now, food is a common thing because we all need food and everybody eats, you know, every single day. And so a lot of people give up food. And if you're going to do that, that's fine, but do it the right way. Fasting isn't like I'm giving up all sugar from my diet. I'm giving up all bread. I'm giving up all red meat. That's not fasting. That's called a dietary change. Your doctor will love you, by the way, but that's not the same thing. If you want to fast food, it would be a meal. You would say, you know what, at 12 o'clock every day I eat lunch. And so I'm going to eat a snack at 11:30. I might eat something again at 2. But during the time I would normally have lunch, I'm going to set that time aside and I'm going to give it to the Lord in prayer. He's more important to me than this thing that I treasure. And so you can fast creatively. You can fast a TV show. Every night you might sit down and say, well, I watch this program at 8 o'clock, or I watch the news every day at 5:30, or I watch, you know, 2 hours of this, or I play on a video game, or I do something every night on TV. And you can say, well, I'm going to give that time back to the Lord. Or maybe you say, you know, I always do this on Saturday morning. I'm not going to do that anymore for a while. Or I'm going to give up bowling on Tuesday night. I'm not going to do that anymore for a while. Or I do this other thing on Thursday. I'm not going to do that anymore. And I'm going to take that time. I'm going to give it to God in an act of worship. And so it can be done creatively. One last thing, it should be done joyfully. Notice verse 16, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. In the New King James Version, it actually puts it this way. Don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance on their face. When you fast, when you worship, when you give to the Lord, do it joyfully. You know, God doesn't want worship. He doesn't want anything that comes with the baggage of a gloomy attitude. You ever had somebody like that? They're there, they're going to help you, but they're gloomy and they're miserable, and you just rather they stay home. Or they give you something, but then they just kind of remind you about how much they don't want to give it to you. And it's like, fine, just keep it. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who take that same kind of attitude and they treat worship as this gloomy, depressing, bummer kind of activity. I got to get up. Got to go to church again. Got to listen to that guy again. I got to go and talk to those people again. I got to pray again. I can't do that till after church again. Got to go to Sunday school again. And they walk around with a scowl on their face. Ever seen a person like that walking around the church with a scowl on their face, with a sad countenance, who looks gloomy? You know, Jesus says, don't do that. If that's going to be the way a person shows up, just stay home. Because that's not what God is looking for. When it comes to worship, specifically when it comes to fasting and giving God things that are important to you, you know what the Bible says? God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want worship that's done out of obligation. He doesn't want a gift that doesn't come with the heart that it's coming out of. He wants a relationship with you, not religious obligation, but rather a desire to be close to Him. There's a reason the gospel is called the gospel. It's the good news. It's not called the bad news. It's not like, let me tell you the bad news of Jesus Christ. That's not what it's called. It's the good news. It reminds us that we have a God who loves us so much that He would set aside heaven to come to earth in the form of a human being just to be abused and mutilated and killed on our behalf so that we can go to heaven as perfect as He ever was. It's the good news. And yet so many people treat Christianity like it's bad news. Like it's this whole list of things you can't do anymore. I remember talking to a person once and he said, you know, I wouldn't mind being a Christian. I just want to do it later when I have had some fun in life. And I thought, what a terrible way to look at it. I was never more joyful than I was the day I came to the Lord. And every single day after that, being reminded of all His grace and all His mercy, and even though things go wrong sometimes in life, that He's still behind the scenes and pulling the levers and He's orchestrating it all, that He has a plan, that He never leaves even when other people do. There's good news in that. But a lot of people treat it like a letter from the IRS. You know, you get it in your mailbox and you like don't want to touch it very much and you open it up and you just dread looking at it. It's called the good news. And Jesus wants us to give joyfully, wants us to fast and worship joyfully. When you do this, don't look gloomy. Don't have a sad countenance, but rather celebrate the fact that we get to come to a God who loves us. Not one who's just waiting to remind us of everything wrong we've ever done. Not one who's waiting to judge us for every single little thing in life. Not one who holds a grudge against us. But rather one who said that when you come to me through my Son, I will remember your sin no more. That's great news. It's great news. It's the gospel. And so he says, would you come to him? Don't do it like the hypocrites. They come in a gloomy way. You know, if you think about it, it is hypocritical to talk about good news in a gloomy way. It doesn't seem to reconcile. When it comes to your relationship with Jesus, it's all about the heart. We've called this series, The Right Things, The Right Way. And that's because there is a right way to serve. There is a right way to pray. There is a right way to worship and fast. And it isn't about following some protocol or some procedure. It's not about using the right words and dressing in the right clothing and meeting at a certain time. It's not because it's on the calendar and now we have to do it. It's not about that. It's about the heart. It's about the attitude. It's about the desire for God more than we desire anything of this world. You know, Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in to steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and says, I want what you have. And he said, okay, I want you to sell everything you have and follow me. Get rid of all your worldly attachments. And he walked away sorrowful because he loved his stuff. A relationship with God is not about the stuff. It's not about the rules. It's all about the heart. To do the right thing the right way. And when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces so that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you may not be seen by others, but by your Father. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And Lord, we come to you in a relationship that we know, although is free to us, Lord, this relationship cost you everything. And we know that it's a relationship that you earnestly desire because it's one that you gave your only Son for. Lord, you pursue us with all that you have. We pray that we would find the joy in that and the happiness in that, to know that no matter what we've ever done or where we are, or what we've gone through, that you see us just the way we are, without any kind of mask on, without any kind of facade. You see through all of that to the heart. And that you came to us joyfully and willingly. And Lord, we pray that we would likewise come to you joyfully and willingly, that we would be reminded that a relationship with you is more important than anything we might have in this world. This stuff's all going to burn one day anyway, Lord. We know that. We can't take it with us. And so when we set these things aside, when we take the busyness of life and we put it on pause so that we can draw near to you, I pray that we would be reminded of what you set aside when you put heaven on pause to draw near to us. Lord, we pray that these things would stay in our mind, that this idea of fasting, it's such an ancient idea, such an antiquated term, but such a powerful tool that we have to draw near to you, to know more about what you want for our lives and your will for our lives, to fight back against the confusion of this world, and to see clearly what it is that you've laid out in front of us. Lord, I pray that we would fast more and pray more and seek you more and worship more. And Lord, that when we do, we would do it joyfully. As Moses came down from Sinai and he glowed so that everyone could see, that they would see the illuminated heart of a person comforted and touched and guided by your Spirit. Pray that as we go into the world, that we would take that kind of light, that we would take a joyful countenance as we draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.